Dakota has turned up the frequency. Buses are running more often across central Ohio. Starting this September, you'll see expanded weekend service on the east and north sides, including Easton and Polaris corridors. Plus, there are added weekday trips downtown from New Albany, Canal Winchester, and Tuttle. It's more service, more connections, and more ways to move across the city. Discover the enhanced schedule at coda.com/service changes. That's coda.com/service changes.
And welcome to another episode of Nights at the Round Table. It's your boy, Man Weezy. To the left, we got Bo Bees.
She's joining us
while the queen's away. To the right, we got Be Real. What is going on, y'all?
What's up, y'all? Happy Saturday.
Thank you so much.
Happy Saturday.
It's a good day. We were all at the queen's show yesterday.
Sure were.
It was a late night, man.
You went to bed the time I'm usually waking up.
I got a crazy story last night.
What
after we left. I didn't even tell you guys.
Wait, so this
is a fresh reaction.
Oh my God.
So we love a fresh reaction moment.
So Ange is a big deal.
So
when we were trying to park at the venue, the line was wrapped around the block. So
yeah.
I was like, this is not gonna work. It is 6:50 right now. The show starts at 7. I don't even have my tickets yet.
Mm-hmm.
So we found a parking garage just a block over. So we pull up. I park. I'm like, oh, this is great. There's no one here. This is amazing.
Yeah. Mm.
So at this point, it's like 6:55. And so as we're walking out, there's a guy who's working there and he's just looking at us crazy, like just staring at us. And we're like, that's kind of odd. And
you didn't think anything?
And Maddie and Johnny were kind of like, this is really odd. I'm kind of like, we got to get to this show, you know? And so anyways, after we're done hanging out in the green room and we leave early in between the second show, we go to the parking garage. The lights are completely off and the gates are completely down.
Shut up.
And I'm like, oh my gosh, I left the house keys in my car too. Like,
no.
I didn't bring them on me. So I'm like, oh, we're going to have to Uber.
It's not one of those arm gates where it's just like the little, you know,
it's
just the
done.
Arm.
So as soon as I walk up to the gate, it's completely closed.
So it's a gate.
On both sides.
You can't walk through.
So I'm trying to find a number. There's no number to call. There's not even hours of the parking lot.
Uh-uh.
Like, there's no hours. I didn't know it was going to close at 7 p.m. So it closed.
That guy didn't even want to tell you
no.
when y'all were walking
so
out.
So when we're walking out,
this guy looking at you
closed,
being like, I'm going to let them find out.
5 minutes after we left. So anyways, Johnny and I are running around. We finally find this janitor guy who's cleaning in the building that looks like it might be attached to it. So Johnny goes and Johnny's like, hey, we can't get to our car. We don't know what number to go. And he goes, hurry, come. So Johnny's like, Brandon, come. So I'm like running, boots, jeans, Maddie's. You know, coming to. So we find this elevator and we take this elevator down. We walk through this other compartment. We walk through this other thing and then we end up at my car. So now the test is,
how do you get out?
Are these gates going to go up? So I go to try and pay for my parking ticket and I'm like, oh, this is for sure going to be expensive as hell.
Oh,
it only ended up being $5 because the garage closed at 7 p.m. and I parked there at 6:55. So I'm like, okay,
LA,
so that's kind of cool.
LA parking
that's kind of cool. So anyways, we pull up to one of the gates. Gate is not moving at all. And I'm like, this is bad.
Oh,
but
no.
Worst case scenario, I got my house keys. I could jump on my balcony.
Yeah, that too.
You know, all good.
Yeah, that too.
We drive to the other side. And then it finally opens up. And it was such a relief because I was like, oh, it was a whole 25-minute ordeal. And I thought, like, I wasn't going to be able to get into my own home. I was going to have to break into my own house. Like,
So.
Have you seen Just Married, that movie with Ashton Kutcher?
Yes.
All I could think of when you were telling that story was, open the gate, Ramon. And then he, like, rams the gate. I'm going to ram your gate.
I love that
Shout
movie.
Out to Ashton Shout Kutcher and my Ashton. American accent.
That was very good.
Hey, Manny, you have a story from last night, too, that time you almost
better.
Got in a fight. No?
Oh, man, it was so bad.
It was so stressful, you guys.
I really want to find the dude because I would have...
It was very strange.
I told Ange
put him
I would
on your pod.
I would apologize.
Yeah, Manny. Classic Manny. Hey, I'd love to interview you on the podcast.
I wanted to apologize, but then I was like, nah, he's drunk. He's not going to know. So anyways, I was trying to get all the friends in, right? Because everybody was having problems getting in. So, but B shows up. I think she was one of the first. And I was like, all right, let me go get her. She couldn't get in. There was having VIP pass problems. And then you had medicine or something to give Ange.
Yeah, drugs. Illegal drugs.
Yeah. So I go out there and I get Bobis in. And then I rush to the
will call.
And I kind of skip people. because
you're Angela's husband.
Well, and not even that. We just need to get the medicine down to Ange.
Yeah.
So this guy goes.
Oh my God. No, first of all, the guy says, "Excuse me, you're cutting," and yeah. I was like, "I'm so sorry." And then Manny was like, "Oh, it's okay. Like, I'm Angela's husband. Like, so sorry. Like, just 1 second."
No, yeah, I said, I'm Angela's husband. I just need to get her friend down to her because she's waiting yeah. for her. She has something. And then
you
the
were
guy
very
goes,
kind about it.
The guy goes, "You don't need a name drop." And I was like, "Wait, no, but I'm really like,
as if Manny had been like this one time I met Prince. Gotta go." Like,
I'm like, "No, I'm really her husband, and I need to get this person down to her. Like, I'm not even trying
so
to."
So confusing.
And he got so attitude-y, and then it escalated because
very quickly
the dude literally turned around, just turned his back on me, like as I was talking, and I was like, "Wait,
and
what?"
And if someone turns you like, then it,
how
they
old
escalate,
are you?
Because then you're like, "Excuse me."
Yeah, what is this, sixth grade?
Right.
How old are you? And then, but his partner was like, he's drunk, you know, don't pay attention to him. And I was like, "All right." And then his partner, who initially was the one that was upset that we cut,
yeah.
Was like, "Yeah, man, as you know, we're not even supposed to be in this line. We're having a problem with our tickets." And then, so I proceeded to try to help him with his ticket. And then the dude turns around and says, you don't have to worry about our problems. You can go." And he like shoos me away.
And you're Angela's husband.
Then I immediately get in his face and I escalated it at that point. I was like 2 inches from his face. I was like, "Bro, do we have a problem?"
Yeah.
Because if we have
and
a problem,
and now everyone in the line is
we
just
can
staring.
Get out of line right now and go outside and handle this problem. Do we have a problem?
Yeah, repeats himself.
Because you are being hella disrespectful.
I am sweating.
Let's handle this problem.
I wish I was there. I'd
Yo.
Have been like, oh.
Then what happens? The girl behind them says to me, "Hey, can I give you a hug?" Like, I think my face said everything. I was like, "We need to get out of here immediately."
It was bad. I don't know why I did that. I mean, because it was
well,
so
you
hectic.
Did that because it was a public display of disrespect in the worst way. And
yeah,
it was surreal.
Yeah.
How ridiculous the situation
I haven't
was.
Been that mad in a
hey,
while.
Hey, man, if you're listening to this, by the way, and it was you, we'd love to have you on the podcast.
So sorry. I didn't mean to escalate the situation. I promise you. So I ask for cyber forgiveness.
Then Manny goes down immediately, tells Angela, who's trying to get ready for the show.
And then I get a little attitude-y with one of the workers because mm-hmm. she keeps trying to stop me, right? Yeah. She wouldn't let me.
It was a rough start tonight, but Angela really, she picked it up. She really picked it up. She,
and I also so. I also went back to that lady who I got.
He apologized.
And I apologized. Yeah. I told her. I was like, "I'm sorry. I don't want to be an asshole. I represent Ange."
She killed it,
who
though.
Did kill it.
Queen killed it. That is such a good show.
I'm not going to lie. She did really amazing.
We loved it.
Anywho, we've been starting these podcasts with these wordiful games because they're so good.
I just bought it the other day. I was making fun of it the first time I did it.
Oh.
You girls bought, I bought the game. Nice. It's at my house now. So
I'm so glad. We're gonna ask some questions, just a couple of them. Okay, here's the first one. Okay. What is the farthest you would move for love?
I mean, I'm a anywhere. I don't know.
Anywhere?
I want to be alone. I love love.
Look at how happy Alicia Scott. Just the, I love that.
You mean if homeboy was like, damn, gotta relocate to Iceland.
I'm in Zambia.
Yeah, like maybe not Russia right now, but apart from not, I mean, Zambia's quite far. Are we talking? Yeah, right. Okay.
But like real love, would you go to Zambia?
Like, where are we?
No. You don't need to figure out details. It's
but
yes
if I'm
no.
in love, though.
Yeah, you can do a lot.
And if he's like, if y'all like if it's like love, like it's like the real love, not like, oh my God, Alisa or a guy again. If it's like the real kind and you guys would like love him and all my people love him, yeah, I'd move. Yeah.
Good. Oh. How far, though?
And then I'd live happily ever after in a castle.
But anywhere. You would move anywhere. I don't know. I'd have a problem.
Yeah,
I think I would.
Straight up, I love my girl.
I think I would. I don't know.
If
yeah.
I was married,
anywhere in America, I think.
Like if Anne said, "Hey man, we got to relocate to said place," I'm going. But if it's some chick I'm dating, And I don't know. Yeah, that's I'm still what I mean. Trying to figure it out.
I didn't think I would move for a good date.
No, but I'm talking about even if we were like saying the love word, I love you, you know, whatever. Like it'd be like
every time it gets me.
I'd have to be like, I don't know, man.
It would have to make sense.
I'd have to have some assurances.
No, I mean,
like how far, like, you know, the idea of that is I would go anywhere. But then the practical application of that is like, okay, what's there? Okay. Is there a place for me to thrive and to be? Because I know if I'm not in my best space, right, then I'm not going to be able to actually love you the way that, you know.
That's true.
So there's a, there's like a fancy kind of fun answer to that. And then there's the actual practical me that I'm like, okay, so let's look at the numbers. Let's crunch this out.
Or let's look at the city. Because if she was like, you know, I have to go to New York, I'm like, oh, I'm down. I like New York.
Oh, yeah.
But if she was like, I'm trying to go to Omaha, I'm like,
I'm good.
Like
Sioux Falls.
The Princess Diaries, she moved to Genovia. So if I was going to be a princess somewhere, I would move. So
I think the angels of Africa are calling you.
I think the angels of Africa.
Bada boo.
Can you imagine Bobby, the princess of Zambia?
I could be such a good princess.
A little, she of could Zambia? Find herself a little Zambia zaddy.
Get out of here.
Oh, man. Oh, God. Next question. What part of your personality do you judge harshly?
You're up first.
This is introspective.
Part
of my personality that I
that
judge,
I judge harshly? I judge my, like, so, like, I could get pretty rangy, like, between two extremes within myself. So I could find this place of like crazy, ruthless optimism where I'm just like, you know, just like, oh, my God, anything we dream, it could come true, you know. Mm-hmm. And then there's a part of me that could get really down because in my life I've struggled with depression. So there's a part that gets really low at times and I judge myself for that. Mm. Like I'm always like, you're better than this. Mm. You should be over this. Yeah. Like you've already dealt with this. You've wrestled with this. You've done the work, you know, but then I still is something. So that part of my me to go really low and it can get kind of dark there, that's a part I for sure judge the most harshly in me. Mm.
Yeah. Yeah, I think I'd be a similar kind of vibe of that. Like, I think I'd judge harshly my self-judgment, like, if that makes sense. So, yeah, it's the, like, you should be over this or you should be able to rest or you should be able to stop, at least, chill. Extreme Elise is, like, a hashtag for a reason that my family uses. But, like, I think like the extremist in me is something that I wish I didn't struggle with as much. Like the what's that? Polarized living type thing. Like the balance for me is not an easy one, but I judge myself for that. Like I'm like, ah, why can't I just be able to rest like that person? Yep. Wish I could sleep. Why did I have to have caffeine at 5 p.m.? Crap like that.
Why am I like this?
Why am I talking like this? Like that kind of thing.
No, I think you? I would judge my part of my personality that I would judge. Maybe my inability to. Andrew always says that I always do the most. And I'm like, what do you mean? I do the most. That's just me being me. And she's like, yeah, but you always do the most. And you always go like, you know, whatever. And I'm like, ah. And I think my inability to judge what's the most and what's not. And I feel like I have a good sense of understanding of who I am. But I don't know. Does that make sense? Like, I don't know how to, I guess I just don't know how to judge certain parts about me, which I wish I was better.
Well, like, I think that's the, like, sometimes it's hard to see what other people see. It's like, to you, it's one thing, but to other people, it might look like something different.
Yeah.
And I think that's, like, definitely something that would be hard to grapple with because you're like, oh, that's not actually even what I meant. So then you bring into it misunderstanding and feeling like, that's not what I meant to do. But
yeah,
that, then there's a frustration there because if you feel misunderstood.
Yeah. So. And maybe I'm a little too direct. Is that personality?
That's,
yeah, you can be blunt at times.
Yeah. Angie and Pam were making fun of me about my talkaments. I was like, what? I like to talk things out.
Talkaments.
Yeah, that's a funny bit in Angie's thing.
I could get better at that. Anyway, today we are talking about what is the Bible. We've done a couple of Bible podcasts before, talking about the
Not
Bible.
Not with me.
But I think, yeah, I think this is one of those things that obviously, like, me and B have been like reading a lot about this topic. I don't know if you have boobies, nope. But it's been really opening up our eyes on what is the Bible. Mm-hmm. Like, in its literal sense, not literally what the Bible says, but in its literal sense, what it actually is. Because, mm-hmm. yeah. you know, the I don't want to say conservative Christian. The super Christian would say the Bible is the Word of God. The reason
the
I asked this,
fundamentalist, right? Because
I I put up a question and I got the responses of what fundamentalist or what you know what the core Christian audience would say, and that the Bible is the Word of God.
The infallible,
the inerrant, mm-hmm. Word of God. And I am not saying it is not that this is not that kind of podcast. But the questions that we're going to wrestle with today is what we think the book actually is, what we think the book intended itself to be, and whether or not we are the ones that put the inerrant or infallible title onto the book. Hmm. As opposed to it saying it about itself. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Who wants to dive in?
I guess I'll dive in because, like, so one of the things that has really helped me contextualize what is the Bible is that the Bible is a library. Mm-hmm. And it is a collection of poems, of stories, of oral traditions, of letters that all have the power to transform how we see the world. Mm-hmm. That's what it is. It's a library. And I think that is one good place for us to start, is that at some point in history, there was a person who decided to record or write something down. Mm-hmm. Plain yeah. and simple. Mm-hmm. Right. Like, it wasn't like all of a sudden there was this giant pen out of the sky and God himself was right. like, all right, I'm going to write, you know, this is what this is. Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2. Right. And that's another thing that most people don't even realize. Like, when we break down the scriptures based by chapters and verses, that's us mm-hmm. adding that. Most of these were just stories that would run on together.
Yep.
And the way that they would break down is they continually lay the foundation for the next story to come. Mm-hmm. So to me, when I started seeing it as that, like, this is a library in the same way that you go to a library today. Most people don't. Now it's like, you know, you got your Kindle, you got your Audible or whatever. It's like, it is a range of different things. There is fiction. There is nonfiction. There are different genres. There are different things. Mm-hmm. Now, all of these stories, the thing that they all can have is at some point there can be an idea or an ideal presented within these books that can help transform your world. It's the same mm-hmm. way with the Bible. Mm-hmm. This is a library of this arc of human consciousness evolving us as people. And ultimately, the question that the Bible is trying to answer is, there is this God, this being, this infinite thing out there, and what is he like? Mm. Because that's truly the question I think all of humankind is asking. Like, right. how do we make sense of the divine? Mm. And essentially, the Bible is this library trying to answer that question.
Right.
And we are seeing the evolution of what is the divine over thousands of years. Mm-hmm. From so many different points of views, from so many different backgrounds, from so many cultures. And that question is progressing through time. Mm-hmm. And our ability to define what the divine is growing.
Right.
So that's like kind of like in a huge nutshell or smallish nutshell what the Bible is to me.
Yeah. Yeah. I think to me, what it's becoming more so is, you know, I posted a statement that said the Bible is not an argument. It's a book of human experience. And for whatever reason, so many people got triggered. Well, so many people got triggered. Like,
because whenever you open your mouth, people get triggered.
I didn't understand why. Like, I think they presumed that I was trying to say something, but I was like, no, I wrote it. Mm-hmm. And I asked them, what does this make you feel like uh-huh. when you read this? And most people are like, you know, the Bible is inerrant. It's the way it does. It's no mistakes. It's whatever. Da, da, da. And I was like, the statement didn't even say that. And I didn't even make a statement. I just asked a question. And I realized there's this insane amount of protection over what the Bible is. Mm-hmm. And so as I read these books, as I study the Bible, and I've always had this, I think I've mentioned it before on this podcast, was that I didn't think that when the writers wrote that they knew that this was going to be the outcome of their writings. Mm-hmm. I still don't think that they did.
No.
Because it just doesn't show that they knew. And and when you hear the word of God, you said something earlier, mm-hmm. like when people, the second, when I would respond to those people that wrote what they wrote, the Bible is the word of God and there's no mistakes or whatever. And I'm like, yeah, I'm not saying that, but it is fully a book of human experience. Like it's how the humanity has interacted with this God of the
divine,
of the Hebrew people, yeah. you know? And every single story in there is a human experience concerning either each other or this God. But it never for once fades away from a human experience, you know, which is the beauty of the book.
Yeah.
But somehow, some way that is translated into, oh, what you're saying is the Bible is just written by humans and it's not, it's God breathed. And I was like, it is God breathed, but that word breathed in the Greek means, you know, to be inspired.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean, and this is low key, this is what I thought, and I think this is legit what people think, and I question it.
What?
That for a moment in time, God made the writers of the Bible perfect. In full, like, perfect. Like, for a second, they just zoned out, and they were perfect human beings, and God, literally the Spirit of God, moved the hand, and they could make no mistake. Yeah. Literally, everything they wrote was exactly what God wanted them to say.
Without any bias.
Not a
single. Without any insecurities.
They just checked out, and they weren't even their own personality. They weren't anything. They were, God breathed it through them. So because of that, there can't be any mistakes, any errors.
It's funny.
And I think I used to believe that.
I used to believe that too. Yeah, absolutely.
I am on a different part of my journey, as we well know. I was joking with Brandon this morning. I learned what the word fundamentalist means. And I was like, am I a fundamentalist? And he was like, no. I said, what am I? He said, you're on a journey. And I was like, I'm a journeyist. I love that for me.
Journeyman.
I'm on a journey. It's like in Australia when they're like, I'm on a walkabout. I'm on a spiritual walkabout, guys. I think for me, growing up in church, and again, we were talking about this last night, which I love this podcast so much because it was so birthed out of just what we had been doing naturally. Again, last night was an example of that. But just talking about the fact that when we say I grew up in church, like I didn't just grow up in church. I was bred by church, if you will. So
you were programmed.
It is who I am. The only way I can liken it is, and like I think I said this to you last night, but like from what I see in America is like Democrat, Republican, political parties, not trying to get political, but like a kid that's grown up with their parents in politics one side or the other, they are programmed to be that kind of side of the political party. And it is almost like a betrayal of family if they were to change sides or, goodness sake, be moderate or whatever it is. So for me, this whole journey is such an interesting one because it's so wrapped up in my identity and everything I have ever known that conversations like this are good for me, but it's so uncomfortable because it's like, oh my gosh. And I think the reason people keep coming back to it's God breathe, it's perfect, and they want to jump at anything you say, even if you don't say it, is because there is still that thing inside me and us that feels like we have to defend God. And that we have to defend in the same way we have to defend the church. So it's like, honor your pastors. And that means it's okay if they did something bad. Don't tell anyone. Like, well, that's not completely correct either. But if you feel so deeply that you have to protect the reputation of God, even in the human way of that, in human failings, then that's because that's more about me, and I can't question it. I have to protect this. So I think that's the same way that we can be so protective of the church, even in its broken state. And honestly, Western state, that's my current journey of like, what is church not in Western? I'd love to see it all around the world, because truly maybe that's the most beautiful picture of what the church was meant to be. But then coming to the Bible, I think for me, the reason I say like I haven't done a lot of reading about it yet is because I am overwhelmed with all the other arguments right now. But for me, I just love the Bible. Like, I just love it so much. And it has changed my life, and it has helped me through my darkest days, truly. And it is something that like I carry so much weight in that I just assumed it was all correct, but I didn't assume it in a way that I felt like I had to defend it. Does that make sense? So it's not like something I've been like, it's real and Paul was perfect. And cause there's things, and I see it as a female preacher, as a female leader in ministry, there are very specific parts of the Bible that people take and argue that is why I should not be leading, including personal pastors that I've had that I've then had to go and be like, yes, but this contradicts that. So in a sense, by me saying nothing in the Bible contradicts, I'm also saying I shouldn't be speaking. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so, No, I don't believe that. And in my own roundabout way, big, small nutshell, the Bible to me is not something I have thought of like, is this completely accurate? Were these people perfect when they were penning it? I do believe that it was inspired by God. I do believe that 2 Timothy, when it says it's all useful for building up and encouraging. And I just know that it is so, it really truly is the most precious piece of writing that I have in my life that has drawn me closer to Jesus. So
absolutely.
Yes. Amen. Yeah. Namaste.
I love that. Namaste. Amen. You know, it's interesting because I used to, and this shows just how shallow, I will say that, I'll just be bold, how shallow my understanding of the Bible was that I needed these stories to be historical things,
right,
that actually happen, for these stories to have any weight or power in my life.
For you to believe that God is God.
Yeah.
Or that, like, this book is what people have told me it is.
Yeah. And it's interesting because I remember going on this journey, and then you're just like actually thinking about things that happen. Like, you know, you take Jonah in the belly of the whale, and you're like, yeah, he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Noah and the ark, they gathered every animal two by two.
Right.
Oh, Daniel was actually in a lion's den, but the lions, they were friends with him after.
I hate how you're saying that.
Yeah, like, you think about these stories. Pick another story, right? Like, all of a sudden, God is talking through a jackass.
Mm-hmm. Love that.
You know? He's talking through things, you know?
Creation.
Yeah, like, you take some of these stories and you're like, okay, really think about this for a second. Suspend your belief in God.
Okay.
If someone were to come up and be like, yo, you never guess what happened this weekend on spring break. Dude, I got swallowed up by a fish. I was in the fish for 3 days.
You'd be like, what were you on right before that?
All right. Fake news. Conspiracy theory.
Too many shrooms.
But then you think about these stories, and I used to have to think that they were actually real.
Mm-hmm. Historical.
And I remember having this conversation with my sister, because I was telling her some of these things, and I was like, Brittany, can you honestly sit here and tell me that you think that really happened literally? She's like, well, no, not really. She's like, but that sucks now, because now I don't believe in that story. And I go, no, stop right there. You're getting hung up on if this story was real,
right?
Not if this story was true. There's a difference, because there is a truth in these stories that can transform your world. Mm-hmm. So it's the same thing like I was telling Elise earlier. Like, when I was in high school, I was absolutely so enamored with Greek mythology. Mm. I thought these tales were like so beautiful. And the thing that I loved about it was that these stories are obviously ridiculous sounding, but then you think about, what is the lesson that the story is trying to teach me? So I'm not getting hung up on if this is factual.
Right.
I'm getting hung up on, what is this trying to show me? And how can this propel me forward in my life? Mm-hmm. Same thing with scripture. There's this quote by Rainer Rilke, and it says, and this is kind of one of the approaches that I come to with the Bible, is because so many people are coming looking for answers, and I think almost just equally as important as the answers are the questions that the Bible is asking. Mm-hmm. It's why
you look at Jesus, right? Jesus is like always asking people questions.
He's not responding with answers. He's responding with questions because he realizes how important the journey is of you wrestling with these questions. So Rainer says, be patient toward all that is unsolved in your heart and try and love the questions themselves. Like locked rooms and like books that are now written in a very foreign tongue. Do not seek the answers, which cannot be given to you because you would not be able to live them. And the point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Perhaps you will then gradually, without noticing it, live along some distant day into the answer. He says, do not seek the answers which cannot be given to you because you would not be able to live them. So people are getting hung up on factual and real stuff. And the question is, what is the question that this thing is actually trying to answer? And maybe if you spent a little bit more time wondering what this question is, gradually, without you noticing it, you might actually live into the answer. And that's the point of the entire scripture.
Yeah.
It is for the word to become flesh. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And it says the word became flesh. That's the whole point of all these words. That's the whole point of all these questions, is that gradually you would come into a place where you would live the answer.
Well, here's where it gets really problematic. What you just said, right? A fundamental or a Bible believing, what we would consider American believer, would say that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was God, right? Word was God and the Word was God. So immediately they prescribe this book as that thing, because in Christian dogma, we have always called the Bible the Word of God. These 66 books, this is the word of God. So anytime you see in the Bible, it says word of God, you immediately think, oh, they're talking about the Bible. Because this is the name we give it. When obviously, historically, this wasn't around when any of these things are happening. Now, they had Torah, but if you're lucky, you know, your synagogue or your rabbi maybe had a scroll or two. Like, they didn't have access to everything. There was no printing press. They weren't just like, hey, everybody gets access to all of it.
You stay at our hotel, you get a Bible.
Yeah, like, it just wasn't that. So I think what becomes very problematic, at least when I'm talking with people, is that when you insinuate that all of this, whether literal, whether you're literally trying to believe that Jonah was in a whale, or you're literally trying to believe that Noah brought all these animals onto the boat, your faith is hanging more so on that being real than the point of what the Bible is trying to say, which is weird, because I can see fight, because now you are fighting science. Now you are fighting probability. Now you're like, okay, could somebody really live in a whale? Like, do things... I'm under the understanding that once something is eaten in any mammal, the biology of the animal pushes whatever that thing is through the esophagus. It pushes it down into your stomach. Nothing just stays here. Whenever we eat, there's little muscles in our esophagus, and it pushes everything down to the stomach. It doesn't just chill for 3 days.
And enzymes break down that whatever that substance is.
All of that. So I think by the terminology that we have been using to describe this thing, we set ourselves up for a bunch of fights that we never should have been having. Because then it leaves really smart people who know about whales and who know about life, and they can be like, sorry, that's not how whales work. Yeah.
Okay, so then I have a question, because I agree with you, actually. And it's funny, because Jesus always spoke in parables.
Yeah.
And no one expected, no one's like, yeah, but this woman really did lose a coin. Or like, yeah, the shepherd really did leave 99 sheep and went, you have to believe that story too. So what I fight is that I'm like, I love teaching Old Testament stories. Like, there's so much gold in them to me. So I think I love what you're saying about, like, just because it's not true, it's almost the wrong argument. We're getting hung up on, is this true or not?
Yeah. The wrong
there's
question.
There's so much principle and promise and truth to be found in these stories, regardless regardless of the historical facts of them or not. Where I get stuck is I go, well, faith is believing something that doesn't make sense in my human mind, correct? That Jesus, I believe that Jesus died and rose again 3 days later. I believe that is historical, that happened, right? For my sins, all that kind of stuff. So then I'm like, well, then if I'm believing that and that's humanly impossible, if you will, or that he did all these miracles that are, that do go against science and that do go against possibility, then why don't I just believe all of it? That there really was the big fish guy and that there really was an ark with not two by two. There was more than that. Go read your Bible. But like all that kind of stuff, what's the difference between believing these things happened and also these other things in the New Testament that Jesus healed people and that kind of stuff?
I think in my mind it's two different things.
Okay.
So I think one can be real and true, and then there's deeper truths.
Mm-hmm.
So the story of Nineveh, right, is a story that is tied with Jonah. Jonah's in the belly of the whale 3 days. So people could get hung up on if that was real or not, but what is the actual point of the story? The actual point of the story is that there was a nation that was extremely wicked that deserved judgment. And Jonah thought he was the guy to deliver that judgment. And what ends up happening, whether it happened or not, he went on a journey, right? Which ended up being a symbol for what the Son of Man did, Jesus, where he was he died for 3 days and resurrected. So look at that. Even just the symbol alone, that's the reason why this is powerful. That's right. The reason why Jesus comes and says, these guys are like looking for a sign. And he says, the only sign that will be given to you is the sign of Jonah. So now he's pulling on the folklore. He's pulling on the Greek mythology to say, this is what I'm about to do. And you're going to get hung up on the wrong thing. Just how people could get hung up on the wrong thing.
Mm.
The point is there is a God now. There is a divine being who shows mercy to enemies, that where a judgment is should incur, all of a sudden now he says, hey, you've been forgiven. That's mind-blowing, especially for nations there who also had a very wrong picture of who God was.
Mm-hmm.
Now all of a sudden there's this foreign God who shows mercy to his enemies. Holy shit. It's a big deal.
It's a big deal.
So it's like, it's the wrong thing. So can you believe that that it happened and still draw power from it? Sure. Can you believe that that didn't actually happen and still get power from that story? Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess it's like, if you want to believe those things literally happened, that's fine. But don't miss the main point.
Yes. I love that. Don't miss the main point. Yes.
Coda has turned up the frequency. Buses are running more often across Central Ohio. Starting this September, you'll see expanded weekend service on the east and north sides, including the Easton and Polaris corridors. Plus, there are added weekday trips downtown from New Albany, Canal, Winchester, and Tuttle. It's more service, more connections, and more ways to move across the city. Discover the enhanced schedule at coda.com/service changes. That's coda.com/service changes.